All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 22 again, please. I know that we already touched on this, but if you just bear with me, a little bit of an introduction and a running start at it tonight. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. I'm pretty sure that's where we left off last week. It says in verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Dan, would you ask God to bless the teaching tonight? Thank you. Amen. All right, verse number 22. I want to circle back just a little bit and kind of explain something that I said not only last week, but even this morning. I want to say this just so you know, like we're talking right now, right? I'm not in the middle of preaching, having to get through a passage or an outline. It's impossible for me every time I preach to go through and fully explain every single thing. Does that make sense? It frustrates me because I want to. But if I'm gonna preach within the length of time that I personally think is effective, or ever get to that point, I can't possibly always cover my six, if you know what I mean. Sometimes you say something while you're preaching, you kind of lay it out there, and you'll sit back and sort of scratch your head like, why would you say that? And it's like, I'd like to back that up, but I can't right now. Does that make sense? So this morning I said this, and this ties into what we're talking about. This morning I said this, God doesn't need your money, right? God's not sitting in heaven chewing his fingernails like, oh no, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of Bible Believers Church if so-and-so leaves? Because, I mean, I know how much they give, and I know Mike doesn't look at the books because he wants to keep his heart right about it, but, oh my goodness, if they get mad and leave, what are we going to do about the church budget, right? God's not concerned about that. God will provide. I said this morning, God will pay the bills. If he writes the check, he'll sign it. You know, he's good for it. If we're doing what God wants us to do, that goes for any local church anywhere on the planet. If they're doing what God wants them to do, the way God tells them to do it faithfully, God will take care of them, right? So I said, he doesn't need your money. I said, I don't care about your stinking tithe check. We want you in the seat, right? Want you in the pew. Want you to stay in church. Want your family to get the help your family needs. That's true about God. I heard a preacher say this, and the first time I heard it, it was a little bit shocking to me, although I didn't have a problem with what he said. It was just, man, I'd never heard a Bible-believing preacher say that before. And I thought about what he said, and I heard him say it again, and I thought about it some more, and I thought, you know what, that's really good. And he just said it as he's running through, you know, it's just kind of just throw the spaghetti at the wall and see what sticks, you know what I mean? He didn't back up to perfect it, he didn't back up to explain himself. He just said, if you don't want a witness, don't. You don't hear that preached from Bible-believing pulpits. It's like we all got to be out there street preaching, and we all got to be passing out tracts, and we all got to, there's all this pressure on people to get busy, you know, being a witness and passing out the gospel tracts. And it's almost like the modern, among some circles, not a lot, but among some circles, it's almost like the modern day pants on women. You know what I mean? Are you a street preacher? You know? It's like this is the thing that we define ourselves by as to whether or not we're the right kind of separated Christian. And to hear a Bible-believing preacher say, if you don't want to win souls, don't. It's like, oh, wait a minute, what? Look at verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In context, he's talking about not drinking the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils in verse 21. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table's devils, and of the table of devils. So then he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? What he's saying is this. Are you going to go over there and fellowship with devils in order to get God's attention, in order to provoke God, in order to get God to chase you? Are we stronger than He? In other words, when you look at that verse and you look at it in context, what he's teaching is you don't mess around with God as though you're going to manipulate Him into blessing you or chasing you. It's not like we have this power to manipulate God. In other words, Lord, you know, I'm going to take this job and you know, my bills are already paid. Get what I'm saying? My bills are already paid, but I get offered a promotion. I get the green lead. You know, we talked about that this morning. I believe that was the Arabians. You know, they represent, when I ran that thing through the Bible, I looked up the word Arabians. They're always connected with gold and silver and all this stuff. And it was kind of surprising to me because they still are. You know, Saudi Arabia is a filthy rich nation. And so to notice that connection and the way they were moving back then when world powers and the way they were kind of like manipulating things, I saw the hand of the devil in that. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And I was preaching this morning on it and saying, listen, you know, you have a job and it's paying your bills, but another one comes along that's going to give you more money, right? But you're going to have to miss church. You don't take that job. Your bills are paid. You have a job. You don't put money ahead of God. And the thing of it is this. This is the way I've seen Christians begin to justify things that are kind of gray areas. You know what I mean? Well, where does it say we have to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Nowhere. Okay? I'll take Hebrews, you know, over there. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the best I can do on that. That you sit and miss church. And if you're going to really get into that verse, talking about Hebrews in the tribulation period, it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching, when nowadays the modern church is meeting together so much the less. It's like we drop Wednesday night, we drop Sunday night, we do a Sunday morning only, and if you can't make a Sunday morning, no problem, we'll do a Saturday night to make it ultra convenient for you, so you can come Saturday night or Sunday morning, and they're the same service. It's the same message. I'm sorry, but as a preacher, I wouldn't feel all that real if we were just going to run the show back through again the same way we did it last time. We've had people, visitors that come here that don't know anything about, you know, what we do and how we do it, and a Bible-believing background, and they think that our services, Wednesday night, Sunday night, is the same message. Oh, you actually preach different messages each time. Yes, we preach different messages each time. You live in a day and age that's kind of like, you know, so much the less. That's the best I can do for you. So you say, okay, well, I got God in a gray area here, right? I mean, nothing says I have to be back on Sunday night. Nothing says I have to go on Wednesday night. I'm going to take this, and here's how you justify it in your mind. And I'm going to tithe. I'm going to be making more money, and I'm going to tithe. Listen, God don't need your stinking money. Excuse me? The church does, sure. But if you don't want to give it, God will use somebody else to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how I say things that I say so boldly. Rob's probably sitting back there like, preacher, we got some bills to pay, you know? What's he doing? But I say it so boldly because, listen, I know for a fact I've seen God do it. The preacher says, if you don't want to pass out a gospel tract, don't. You know why? You miss the blessing. Well, what if there was a divine appointment? There's this big talk about divine appointments. I believe in them. I believe in divine appointments. I believe with all my heart God sets up my path. I believe with all my heart I can be driving down the road and the Holy Spirit will say, see that guy sitting on the bench, turn around, go back and give him a track. I genuinely believe that. And I genuinely believe sometimes it's just my own mind. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was just, you know, me getting weird, but either way, I'd rather err on the side of caution and just go back and give the guy a track. Because I have no idea what God's doing, but I know God does things like that. But here's the thing. If God sets you up with a divine appointment and you don't want to do it, don't. Well, that person's going to go to hell and it's my fault. Not if they're really seeking the truth. God will send somebody else to get your blessing. That's what he's teaching here. He's saying, listen, God doesn't need us. We need God. That's what he means in verse 22. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, verse 23, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What Paul is saying is, I understand that I have liberty to do whatever I want to do. I'm freed from the law of sin and death. I can make a justification for whatever I want to justify. Now, that's not to say, and in this discussion, he's not discussing whether or not he can fornicate. The discussion is not whether or not he can get drunk. The discussion is whether or not he can shoot up on heroin. The discussion is not about these things. Those things are already nailed down. He already went after this carnal church, let's not forget, over those things, saying, I'm going to come to you, and I'll come with a rod if you don't get those things right. You better get that person out from among you. Give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Judge that thing, for this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep, in chapter number 11. So we're not talking about justifying things that God has already made clear to us are sin. Talking about those gray areas. We're talking about that thing where, you know what, can I or can't I? Paul's saying all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I can do sort of whatever I want. This is one of the things as a pastor that's really begun to sink into me. It was like, you know what, I can act how I want to act. I can be all crazy and wild and stuff. But you know, as a pastor, sometimes people just look at you like you're a pastor. So you have to conduct yourself when you're in public, when you're at church. You have to behave like you're a pastor. Does that make sense? It might not be a problem. Like, oh, we got a pastor's crazy. I mean, we were telling stories and laughing on the trip down to Ohio about some of the trips we used to take and the way I used to act. And some, we had a lot of fun, but it's like, how come you're not like that anymore? Because I'd really like our church to grow, okay? Nothing against 20-year-old guys. I hope we pack out with 20-year-old guys. And when I'm with the 20-year-old guys, I might goof off a little bit. But I want more than just 20-year-old guys to come to church. I would like some people in their 50s and 60s and 70s to be able to say, yeah, that's my pastor, instead of, no, that kid's nuts. Right. It's lawful for me. I can do it. I can act how I want to act. But it's not necessarily expedient. Does that make sense? We're not talking about right or wrong. We're not talking about sin here. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own. Well, that's just what I want to do. That's how I want to do it. Well, that's what I like to eat. Well, that's what I don't care. I know people like that. I've had conversations with what should be numerically an adult and had them say to me, well, this is how I am and I'm never going to change. I've always been like this, and if people don't like it, tough. It's who I am. Not going to change who I am just to make everybody else happy. What I said numerically should be an adult. Obviously, maturity level, mindset, understanding, reality. You're not a sinking adult if you got that attitude. That might be who you are. There's a lot of things that are just who I am that I want to change. You know why? They hurt. They don't help. They get in the way. They don't edify. They don't make me a better vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ, a better tool in the hands of God to help somebody else. And if anything about me, if my attitude, my approach, the way I carry myself, my look on my face, if anything about me is going to get in God's way of being able to use me to help somebody else, then I want to be able to address those things, notice those things, and work on changing those things. This is not bringing me into bondage. Do you understand that? The spirit about this is not like, well, I just can't even be myself. I can be myself. We're going to talk about it in just a little bit because I'm going to define an offense for you, okay? Because there's a flip side to this, and I want to give you that flip side. People will manipulate you with this stuff. Right now, we're talking about my attitude and my spirit towards things that may not be right or wrong. How does God view those things, and how should I view those things if I want to be usable for the glory of God? And I do. So when I look at it, I say, it might be lawful, but it's not expedient. It might be lawful, but it doesn't edify. It's not going to help anybody else. Look at the next verse. Let no man seek his own. We already talked about that. But every man another's wealth. whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now you remember, we left off here last time, we were talking about people that get on this agenda thing about, well, I'm not going to give my money to anybody that supports this, that, or the other, abortion or gay rights or all the rest of this stuff, right? And I'm against all that stuff. So what are we going to do then? You ever notice your smartphone, you got an Apple phone or whatever, what they force into your calendar? Want to get that thing off your calendar? If anybody knows how to get that off your calendar, let me know, please. What are you going to do? You got Netflix? Amazon? Hulu? Do you know what all those people send their money to? Walmart sells liquor. Where are you going to go? See, when I was a kid, it used to be, won't go to anywhere that sells alcohol. Well, nowadays, everybody does. How are you going to go anywhere and say, I'm not going to give my money to any business that's going to support anything that's wicked? He says, whatsoever sold in the shambles. Well, I explained to you, in the shambles, they would buy that meat that had been offered to the idols, and then they would resell them, right? He said, when you go down to the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, he's saying, go to the store and buy your groceries. Go to the store and buy your deodorant. Don't ask questions because you're worried in your conscience as to whether or not you should or shouldn't be doing this. Don't even worry about it. You go out to a restaurant. I use the illustration of when we were out last weekend, we were down in Ohio there and at the men's meeting and we're looking for somewhere to eat after church. Well, I was just judgmental. Every place I looked at when we pulled in, if it looked like a bar, no matter what it said online, if it looked like it was a bar, if it was open too late, if there's the one place had a bunch of Harley Davidsons outside of it, and it looked like a bar, but it said it was a restaurant, I'm like, sorry guys, I can't. And nobody was arguing with me. I mean, honestly, they were already, I think, my guesswork is they wouldn't have been comfortable either on their own without me there. But I was just pretty outspoken about it because it's like I can't be walking in here and have somebody from town driving by or from the church driving by and there's that preacher going into what looks like a bar. Why? Because of how it might offend somebody. Would it be a sin for me to go in there and get a burger? Well, maybe. You go to Applebee's. Yeah, I know, but when I go to Applebee's, it doesn't look like I'm walking into a bar. We're going to Applebee's, we sit in the dining room. You understand it's a gray area. You know how many people love to major on gray areas? The Bible gives us the doctrine on these gray areas so that we know exactly how to handle a situation when you run across it. First of all, whatsoever sold, eat, don't ask questions. Go to Walmart, buy your stuff. If you like Starbucks, go to Starbucks and buy a coffee. Well, you know what they stand for? Yeah, them and everybody else. If you like Starbucks and you want to go to Starbucks and buy a coffee. If a lost person says, do you know what they support? Or a new Christian says, do you know what they support? You shop there? You know what? Let's go to Big B. Who are you to judge me and tell me what I can and can't do? No, I'm actually the one that's stronger. I'm actually the freer one. You understand that? I'm freer because I recognize I don't have to go in there to buy a coffee. It's really not a big deal. I'm not enslaved to $4.19 for a cup of coffee. You understand that? There's no shackles on my hands. I'm the one that's free because I don't have to do something. I can go somewhere else. Look at verse 26. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know God owns it all. Go to Psalm chapter number 50. Psalm chapter number 50. Really good passage here. Illustrates this point. I want you to look at verse number 7. This actually even overlaps with the introduction there where I was talking about making statements that are kind of shocking about the Lord. You know, like if you don't want to pass out a tract, don't. You know, God doesn't need your money. He'll use somebody else. Look at verse 7, Psalm chapter 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy flocks. Now watch verse number 10 help you understand what he means in verses 8 and 9. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He said, I don't need your bullock. I'm not the mafia don of heaven coming out knee breaker to kind of take your money because I got to have your money. I got enough. That's why I say things like I say. When I'm saying, God don't need your money, what's God doing? Sitting, oh, what am I going to do? This is where that kind of comment comes from and other passages. Look at verse 11. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Now what's interesting there is God calls him out. God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for food. It's like a parent to a child, right? I'm not coming to you for counseling. I don't need your input. Thank you very much. Right? I'm doing just fine. I'll figure it out. Now, I still love you and I'm still here for you. But that's not the kind of relationship we have. That's what God's saying. But then he says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. He says, I don't need your stuff. Now offer some things to me. You know what he's teaching them? He's teaching them, when you do something for me, it's good for you. You get that point? God's not sitting up there. He knows all the fowl of the mountains. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. When I go into the store and pick up the meat, we bring in the groceries. You know what I do sometimes when we're stocking the fridge and the fridge is overflowing, so we got to use the other fridge? Any other Americans in the room? I know not everybody has a fridge in the garage too, but I mean, we got one a couple years ago. We didn't up until that point, but we got a fridge in the garage and a deep freeze in the garage. That's kind of ridiculous, right? So that makes we got 3 freezers and 2 fridges. You know, you ever go to fill those fridges up and while you went grocery shopping and just, Lord, thank you so much. My goodness, Lord. It's amazing how good you've been to me. It's amazing how you've always taken care of us. I can remember days when we didn't have anywhere near this much. And I really appreciate it. It means a lot to me. Thank you. And I loved you then and I love you now. And help me if it goes away to keep loving you. Right? But it's all His. You know what the Lord's never done? Where'd you get that hamburger? Oh, Lord, we went to Kroger. You've been watching what they've been funding lately? Did you know they started supporting? Get the point?
Yeah.
It's all His, man. He created this whole thing. He gave you life. He gave you that meat in your fridge and those vegetables. How in the world, you think about how crazy that is. You plant a little seed in the ground and it comes up and produces fruit. You know, herbs, you know, cilantro and parsley. Man, I just got on this. I fall off the kick every once in a while, and then I get back on the kick. You know, like, you know, we got all these vegetables, and we do pretty good. They're laughing. We do pretty good with our vegetables every day, right? But, you know, we don't get herbs. There's peppers, and there's, you know, all the rest of the stuff we got. But we don't, where are the herbs, you know? So I went and got parsley and cilantro. And I was kind of congested. I have a lot of allergy problems. So I realized, you know, I got this stuff and I didn't eat any of it, so I just pulled a bunch of the parsley out. Like, I had a whole bundle and I just ripped about a quarter of that bundle out of the twist tie on it thing. So I just pulled the bundles out and I pulled a bunch of the cilantro out and I just started eating them, you know? And you know what's really weird? Like, my face, I have no idea what I'm even talking about right now, so don't go like this. He's a nutritionist. I'm just telling you what happened. When I ate the parsley and cilantro and like too much of it was kind of like bitter and I'm chewing on it. My face started clearing up. Oh man, I can breathe. This is a blessing, you know? I don't know what it's in this stuff. There's a lot of good stuff in it when you look it up and try to find out what it's good for. There's just little invisible vitamins in them that you, that your body needs. God created that stuff out of the ground, man. A seed. It really is amazing what this stuff does in your body. You know, It's all the Lord's. So getting all hung up on the cultural movements and all the sin in the world, it snags you up. You got to be free of that stuff. He says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm big on getting the sugar out of your diet. You know, you hear me talk about that stuff. And I was talking about being starving after service this morning. I said to my wife, we got to get home. I'm wasting away to nothing. You know, I'm dying. And Dan said, go get you a candy bar, you know. Candy bar's under here for the kids and Dave, I guess. I said, you trying to kill me, man? You going to give me cancer or diabetes or something? I ain't eating that stuff. He said, I ain't going to kill you. And he's right. It's not going to kill one. I'm big time against it, right? I just am. But you know, I can't preach to you that it's a sin for you to buy a donut. I can tell you that it may get to a point where it becomes a sin. But for you to go to McDonald's, well, that might be a sin. I don't know. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, it's set apart, it's cleaned up by the word of God and prayer. You say, oh, that's kind of shallow. Oh, yeah, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. It's not a small thing. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So we as born again believers realize everything's the Lord's. Right? And we live our lives. We go. You go to the store. You buy what you need to buy. You just go about your business. You live your life as God would have you to live it. Now look at verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. So somebody that's not saved invites you to come over to a feast. And if you want to go, you'd be disposed to go. Now, I like the way this is written because it says you'd be disposed to go. You want to go, go. But I usually don't want to go. So I don't like to go. I'm uncomfortable in environments where it's not around born-again Christians, and I don't feel like I have to go. He says, if you want to go, go. Whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So they come and they bring out the meal and they set it down in front of you. You just start eating dinner. Thank the Lord for it. Pray over it. Start eating dinner. And don't worry about it. Don't stress out about it. Where'd you get this meat from? Was it offered to idols? Don't even ask. You know who created that beast that's on the table in front of you that's now dead. It was the Lord's. So thank the Lord for it and eat it. Now watch. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The exact same point that he made about eating that meat and saying, you're allowed to eat that meat, don't worry about it, eat it. That's the point he made, right? No sin in eating that meat, God created it, correct? He used that same argument on the other side of the coin that says, don't eat that meat. You see how messy gray areas get? Have you ever been in a Bible debate with somebody where you're just going back and forth and they're using a verse and you're using a verse and you're using the same verses to fight the same argument from different viewpoints of the verse? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the point behind what's being said when you read the thing that God's trying to teach that is really important to grab a hold of. The point he's making here is when that guy sits down and says, yeah, this was offered to idols. At that moment, you go, oh, thank you for telling me. And you slide that plate back. Why? He didn't even say, hey, did you know this is sacrificed to idols? Are you going to eat it anyways? All he said was, this was sacrificed to idols. He showed it to you. Hey, do you know this was sacrificed to idols? And the second he points out to you where that thing came from, you go, oh, thank you. In other words, you're walking into Starbucks with a coworker, and they know you're born again, and they look at you and say, you know what these guys support? They support. And you go, oh, thanks for telling me. That's an overreaction. No, it's not. That man's conscience recognized that that thing had been offered to an idol, and something in his conscience is telling him, I should not eat this. I'm a part of that idol worship. The saved guy goes into the shambles, buys it, takes it home. Doesn't ask where it came from. He knows he didn't go down to the temple to get it. You understand the point? It's not like he walked into the temple to get the meat and is justifying his decision, justifying going into the temple. He didn't go into the temple. He went to the shambles and just bought without asking questions. This guy's sitting there pointing out to him where it came from. Something in the back of that man's mind and heart, something in his conscience, probably the Holy Spirit of God, convicting that man about sin. And he points it out to you, and at that point, you work with the Holy Spirit of God. You follow that? And you go, thanks for telling me. In my conscience, I have no problem eating it. It's not a big deal. It's not an issue. But that guy brought it up. So then he says, why aren't you eating? Oh, it was offered to idols. Well, yeah, well, why? Well, what's wrong with that? Well, don't you know what goes on there? Don't you know what the Bible says about that? Don't you know what God expects from us? See what you just did? Isn't that interesting how sensitive He wants us to be to their conscience? Look at verse 29. So the end of that verse, the same argument, we pointed this out earlier, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He puts that and the other parentheses on the end of this argument saying why you don't eat. Because it's the Lord's. In other words, God's working in that meal and was working on that man, and now you become a part of God working on him. Now verse number 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So what he's saying is this. If I have liberty to do something, I keep that to myself. Why would I go ahead and do it and walk away right with God and did the right thing and have somebody else be looking at me and thinking like, I can't believe a Christian would do something like that. Why would he do that? I don't understand. Did you see that? That guy claims to be a Bible-believing Christian. Did you see what he did? Did you see where he went? Did you see what he said? Do you see how he acts? He claims to be a Bible-believing Christian. Why would my liberty, if I have liberty, if I have perfect liberty, genuine, real liberty, the kind of liberty that gives you joy, the kind of liberty that just kind of takes all the shackles off you to serve Jesus Christ, right? The point is serving Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's the point of liberty. The point of liberty is not going to get high after church. The point of liberty is freed to do what God would have me to do with my life. I love liberty. I'm as free as they come. I mean, I really am. I'm thankful for freedom. I love freedom. You know one of the things I love being free from? Public opinion. I mean, even the opinions of the brethren. I like being absolutely free from worrying about what anybody says or what anybody thinks or their opinions of me. I'm not going to wear myself out with what other people are saying, how I'm doing, how I'm not doing, whether God's blessing me or not blessing me. I don't even care. I like being free. So my freedom, genuine freedom, not rebellious freedom, because a lot of rebels like liberty. I'll say that again. A lot of rebels like liberty because they want to do what they want to do and they don't want anybody telling them what to do or what not to do. That's not the spirit of genuine Christian liberty. Genuine Christian liberty is freedom to serve Jesus Christ and do what God would have you to do. It's a wonderful thing. So if liberty is really what matters to you and I, then it's not about the particular standard. It's about the opportunity to serve the Lord. So if that person is going to be hurt by my liberty, I'm willing to give my liberty up because I'm really freed even from my liberty. Is that confusing or does that make sense? I'm not even enslaved to my liberty. I'm actually able to live at a higher standard level than I would even put on myself if it gives me an opportunity to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to other people. And I get tremendous joy. I'm really having a good time in my life. I'm enjoying myself. I'm free in my liberty. I'm happy to even lay my liberty down because my liberty is genuine liberty. In other words, I'm not even arguing the debate about whether or not I can have an O'Doul's. You know, I don't even know if that still exists today. My dad preached against it relentlessly when I was a kid. It was a non-alcoholic beer. And he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm at complete liberty. to just say, you know what? I don't need any of it. I don't even need to know if there's Bible verses that says I can have a beer without getting drunk. I don't even care. If I had a Bible verse that said, thou canst have a beer, just don't get drunk. King James. You see, I threw the King James thou in there. If there was a Bible verse like that, I don't even need it. I need all the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I don't even need it. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's not even an issue to me. I won't touch it. I don't want to go near it. If there's a chance it could take over me. My kid was doing the driver's ed thing and she said 1 in 11 people that mess with drugs and alcohol wind up addicted to them. I said, that's a pretty generous percentage. How are they defining addiction? That's what I'd like to know. So how many of those are functional alcoholics that hold a job? Are we talking about people that wind up in rehab, that lose their job, that live on the street, that's probably how they're defining it. I'll bet you a whole lot more people are addicted to alcohol while they function. You understand what I'm saying? Addicted to drugs while they function. If there's even a chance, if there's even a 1 in 11 chance that I might wind up that addict, I don't want nothing to do with it. If there's a 1 in 100 chance that I could offend a lost person or hurt a young Christian or hurt my testimony, I don't need it. I am free. They look at us and say, oh, you guys, you live in bondage. No, you're in bondage. Oh, I don't have to have it. I'm not addicted. Then quit. Show me. I'm showing you. I'm happy. I don't need any aids to enjoy my weekend. I can enjoy my weekend just like I am, just as sober as I am right now. Amen. That's true liberty. He says, conscience not thine, I say not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So by the grace of God, I'm not under law and I'm partaking of things. Why would I allow this thing, if it's really good, to be spoken evil against? So just avoid it. He says in verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is the issue right there. Does it bring glory to God? Can you sit down before you light up a joint and say, Lord, I just want to glorify you and thank you for this joint? And bless it now to my body. Can you say, Lord, I want to thank you for the cigarette. I really appreciate this cigarette. Thank you for all the chemicals and toxins that are in here. Thank you that this might give me lung cancer. I might die young. Really appreciate this cigarette, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ now as I light this up. And may, through this cigarette, may I lead somebody to the Lord. That's a great litmus test for you. Go on. You got the guts? You understand what I'm saying? Do all to the glory of God. So is your behavior pattern, are your standards, are the things you do in glorifying God? You see how if you teach the Bible, you don't have to legislate spirituality and standards to people? You'd be shocked how many of us just wind up lining up with each other. I'll never forget a few years back, we had a group of guys were sitting around here, over around where Grace is at, a group of us were sitting there talking, and the subject of music came up. Now, how many times you guys hear me harp on rock music and country music and all that stuff? Not that often, right? Rap music. We were all talking about music and our music standards. You know what shocked me? I mean, especially if you know the kind of the footprint of our church and where people come from, the amount of different backgrounds guys were coming from, and it shocked me how like-minded almost every one of us was on our music standards. What else shocked me is how high the standard was. I was surprised. I was pleasantly surprised. You know, if you preach the Bible and give God's people the Bible, you don't have to legislate spirituality. You'd be shocked what the Holy Spirit shows us. He says in verse number 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. All right, so in rightly dividing, we talk about rightly dividing a lot, right? That's something that you need to mark down and note and highlight when it comes to rightly dividing your Bible. There's three different classifications. There's Jews, and then there's Gentiles. You got to be able to spot that when you're reading your Bible. And then there's the Church of God. And it's not the denomination. You know who the Church of God is, those that are born again. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. People ask all the time, well, if a Jew gets saved in this day and age, how does that play out? They're part of the bride. They're not a Jew. They're the bride of Jesus Christ. You don't have ethnicity when it comes to church. I'm against, a white church. This is a black church. This is a Puerto Rican church. This is a Mexican church. This is a Chinese church. I don't understand that. When I'm driving down the road and I'll see, the first Chinese church over, the black church, I don't get that. Where do you find any of that in the Bible? What are you saying, that other people don't matter? Do you realize in the United States of America that we're all Heinz 57s? None of it matters. What matters is, are you born again? That's all that matters. You love Jesus Christ? Then here you are. We're all the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he says, even as I please all men in all things. Isn't that interesting? Look at who he's talking about. Not seeking mine own profit. I'm not worried about what I prefer, what my preferences are. I'm worried about profiting others that they might be saved. Go to Romans 14. We won't even come back to 1 Corinthians. Romans 14 with me, if you would, please. We'll wrap it up here. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about seeing people saved. So you have to be careful about your liberty when it comes to the lost people around you. You better be careful about your mouth. You let one cuss word out, and that might be all they need to reject Jesus Christ and ruin your testimony. And you might be able to justify it. Well, I didn't use the Lord's name in vain, and it wasn't one of the really vulgar ones. It was man talk. It was barnyard language, just around the boys, Well, okay, good for you and everything. If you can justify that, and if you can say, well, it doesn't, the definition of it is nothing more than, dung. What's the big word? Veal. Okay, gray area. Okay, biblical midget. You're so biblical, you're unbiblical. Don't you know this thing was talked about in 1 Corinthians 10? You ain't read your Bible enough. You think you know your Bible, don't you? You don't understand your Bible like you're trying to justify understanding your Bible. You're trying to look tougher on the guys, and you look like an idiot. I get around some guys that just use that language just chronically. You know what it makes them look? Honestly, the older I get, the more I see it this way. It makes them look stupid and uneducated. It does not make you look tough. Anybody can use foul language. Little kids can use foul language. It makes you look dumb. You don't have another way to express yourself? Anyways, let us not judge one another, but rather judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Over there he's talking about the lost. Here he's talking about the saved. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. My goodness, man. He couldn't be putting his foot down on anything stronger than that. He said, I have it nailed down. I got this doctrine. I understand this. You're not going to run a reference in the Bible to show me anything I don't already know. That's what he's saying. I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus himself. Don't come to me with, hey, well, look at this verse. See, if you just have a social drink, get out of my face. You think this is the first time I read the Bible? You think I don't know where all those, you think I haven't been through all this before? You're missing the whole point. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I use the illustration all the time of a shoe, right? A goofy illustration. These aren't quite flashy enough. I like shoes. I think it's the Italian blood in me. I don't know what it is. My brown shoes are my favorite because they're like kind of out there, you know what I mean? Some people might be like, well, that's not very modest. You're supposed to be more conservative. If you looked at this shoe at the store and said, should I buy that shoe? I wonder if a Christian should wear a shoe with a buckle on it. But then you decide, you know what? Man, I don't really know. And then you talk yourself into it because you really want to wear that shoe. And you buy that shoe. You know what you just did? You just sinned. Now, there's an important point I want to make. Get out of other people's business. somebody has a higher standard than you. Leave them alone. Because it might not be wrong. You might have Bible on it. You might say that's not a sin, but for that person, it might be wrong. I'm talking about gray areas. For that person, if they go and do something against their conscience, they just sinned. I can prove it to you doctrinally from the Bible. They sinned if they did something in doubt. Because what they're doing is they're saying, I'm not sure whether or not I'm offending God, but I want it bad enough to take the chance. That's why I don't get on people for having a higher standard than me. To be honest with you, I prefer them have a higher standard than a lower one. I respect it. And it's due some respect. Somebody saying, no, I'm gonna go ahead and make myself more of a scene. I'm gonna go ahead and separate myself more. That's due some respect. Verse 15. But to him that esteemeth it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You know what he's saying? When you can't lay down your liberty, you don't have charity. And charity is the pinnacle. Charity is the goal. Charity is what we're working for. That's it. Verse 16, let not your good, same thing as 1 Corinthians 10, be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Well, can you or can't you? Well, where's that in the Bible? Well, let's see. Where's that? You're missing the whole point. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about whether you do or don't eat meat. It's not whether or not you do or don't go to Starbucks. It's not whether or not you do or don't have a particular standard. That's not the point. The standard doesn't make you spiritual. Not having the standard doesn't make you spiritual. None of that is the point. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the context, he's talking about you and another brother having a differing opinion about something. We got to be willing. You know, I like being around people and having a crew around me that doesn't all think exactly the same way. Now, lest somebody take what I'm saying, and I said at the beginning, you can't always back up and explain everything. You know I'm not talking about doctrine. You know I'm not talking about the King James Bible and rightly dividing and all the rest of what we stand for, doctrinally speaking. But we don't all think the same thing about every little thing, and that's kind of nice. That way when your crazy in-laws or your crazy sister or your crazy brother or some crazy neighbor tells you, well, you're part of a cult, you can say, you're an idiot. You might not like my church, you might not want to come, you might not be able to stand the heat, the light may be too bright for you since you enjoy the darkness so much, you might not want all the cobwebs in your corner pointed out, and that's what you get at my church, but you can't honestly call it a cult, you don't know what you're talking about. Because it ain't a cult. Somebody with an evil spirit will say something like that. Don't even know the definition of a cult. We respect differences. Cults don't. We follow God. Cults follow a man. We follow the book to the every jot and tittle. Cults won't. They manipulate it. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Serving the Lord and saying, I won't eat meat if it's going to offend somebody. He said, when you serve God that way, you're acceptable to God and you're approved to men. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God says, look at him. He just laid down his liberty rather than rubbing it in their face. He laid down his liberty in order to not be offensive. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But he that doubteth, my shoe example, is damned if he eat. Not talking about going to hell. There's nowhere in the context is it talking about heaven or hell. It's talking about the judgment of God and a brother being offended. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when it comes to your liberty, you got to watch out for lost people. And when it comes out to your liberty, you got to watch out for weaker brethren. That word offended means to stumble, to trip up. So here's what I want to say to you, and I want to say this in conclusion. A lot of truth on this that you can just kind of chew on for whatever area you might struggle with or you might come across. We're all going to come across different things based on our family backgrounds and our personal backgrounds and who we have to interact with. And in some of these things, you have to be sensitive to that other person's conscience so that you can be a witness to lead them to Jesus Christ. But number two, you have to be sensitive to your brother and sister in Christ's conscience. If I know this person's a newer Christian or a younger Christian, younger in the Lord than me, then I have to be sensitive to what might offend them. And say, you know what? If Southern Gospel offends them, I'll put on Bob Jones music when they get in my car. You know, most of Southern Gospel is actually pretty nowadays too. But anyways, you understand the point I'm making? Well, you enjoy Southern Gospel. Okay, have it to yourself. But if you sense that for them, it's like they had problems with music in their past and now they're saved and they got pretty high standards on it. So why can't you just adjust what you're doing when they're there not to hurt them? See the point? Here's the thing. Well, it offends me that you... God didn't write this stuff so people can manipulate and control you. You're not supposed to offend your brother, and I'm offended that you would get out of my face. Why? Because that's not the kind of offense the Bible's talking about. That word offense is causing them to stumble, causing them to quit, causing them to get out, hurting them spiritually because their conscience was so sensitive about something and they saw somebody they looked up to doing something that really hurt them and caused them to go, oh my goodness, like, how could he do that? That's wrong. Did you see he was eating meat that was offered to idols? I really looked up to him. I was coming because of his influence in my life. I guess he's not even the Christian that he must not be real. That's the offense he's talking about. So we have to be careful. Now, fortunately for us, or maybe unfortunately, the world we're living in, there's almost no standards anymore. People, now I hold myself to a higher standard than this lost world holds me to. Why are you doing that? Because I'm a pastor. Because I'm a Christian. Well, why not? Because I'm a Christian. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. Well, yeah, there is. And you want to know something? God uses it just like God would use it when that person says, you know, that was offered to idols. Oh, I won't eat it. And I'm working with the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, God uses it the same way. Because now all of a sudden they got to sit back and start thinking like, what in the world? Is that really wrong? And God gives you an open door. So that wraps up 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we'll pick up in chapter number 11 next week. And hopefully this helps you. I'm sorry there's not, you know, sometimes people get weird about this. They want you to spell out the do's and don'ts. And I'm telling you right now, when God doesn't spell it out, I'm not spelling it out for you. But the Bible does give you the tools to figure out what God would have you do and how and why and what God would not have you do and how and why. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed.